יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for everything that you do for us each and every day. And Lord, we ask you that you meet with us here tonight and open our eyes and ears to the truth of your word and make it clear and make it plain, Lord. We've all had long weeks and long days and we're tired, Father, but we want to hear from you. So we ask, Father God, that you just bless tonight's program and just give us fresh revelation, Lord, on your written word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my ears are all clogged up. I can hardly hear, and my own voice sounds funny to me tonight, but we shall persevere and onward and upward. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope. So many people don't have the blessed hope. I spoke with a lot of people today. I was contacted by a lot of people today who no longer have the blessed hope. They're not waiting for the rapture. They're waiting for the tribulation. They're waiting for Antichrist. They're waiting for the Battle of Jerusalem. And it's scary and it bothers me. Paul said that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you have him tonight. I truly do.
Bethlehem. Angels gather round him underneath the stars singing praise. beginning, he said with a smile. What more could there be? He's dead. You said they hung him and put nails in his hands and a crown of thorns on his head. I said I'll read it again, but this time there's more. I believe this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life that's completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this for you. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem.
I see in the chat room that a lot of you are having problems with hearing the show, and it's always a problem. Blog Talk Radio is not a very good system. You've heard me say many times, I don't like this system. It's a bad system. It's not a cheap system, but it's a bad system. But you can call in and you can listen to the program over your phone. You can call in 657-383-1807. That is 657-383-1807. And you can listen without any problems at all through your cell phone. Well, like I was saying before the song played, that a lot of people no longer have the blessed hope. I did a story today, and it seemed to have riled a lot of people up. And we're going to talk about that story a little bit tonight. And the title of this article is Teaching That the Church Will Go Through the Tribulation is Anti-Semitic Replacement Theology. And for some reason, that title aggravated a lot of people, a lot of Christians. People contacted me today and said, how dare you accuse me of being anti-Semitic and teaching replacement theology just because I am post-tribulation? Well, your position on the rapture determines your theology. See, people who are pre-trib believe in things like eternal security. But when you're post-trib, you don't believe in things like eternal security because you believe that you have to endure until the end to be saved. So it is not, you know, people say to me all the time, they say, well, what does it matter what my position on the tribulation is? Your position on the tribulation determines your theology. It's the difference between being right and wrong about what the Bible teaches. It has a great deal to do with Bible study. So you just can't, you have to pick a position. You can't just fluff it off and say, well, you know, I love the Lord and, you know, he's going to work it all out. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to study the Bible like a workman. is what we're called to do. We're called to try and figure these things out. And somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit blesses our study, and we are able to come to Bible truth and understanding what the Word says. But we are absolutely supposed to be diligent and searching and seeking, and to be looking through the book constantly to see what the book has to say to us. So don't think that your position on the tribulation doesn't matter, because it matters very, very much. So I want you to think about that tonight. Tonight's program is the coming siege, destruction, and rebirth of the nation of Israel. And we're going to be talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to be talking about pre-trib and post-trib. And most of all, we're going to be talking about the vision of Zechariah and how he saw the nation of Israel being burnt down to the ground and driven out and dispersed. And that is yet future. That did not happen in 70 AD. So stay with us, because we're just getting started.
Been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears. But I felt His arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As His grace rolled down upon me, undeserved. For God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is, but the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel so blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good.
The longer I live and the longer I teach the Bible to people, the more and more I become convinced that the vast majority of the Christian world does not want to be taught from the Bible, but they have their own opinions and preconceived notions, and even the Holy Spirit is not going to get them to change their position. I can remember when I was a baby Christian, when I had just got saved, and I got caught up in that Harold Camping 1994 nonsense, and I believed all that junk, and I believed that the church replaced Israel, and I believed that Christians replaced the Jews, and it never sat right with me, but, you know, I tried to believe it, and then I got to a good Bible-believing church, and very patient brethren there straightened me out, and what I see today is I see people who don't want to be straightened out, people who have their own opinions and they just want to stick with those opinions. And that's all that they know. That's all that they want to know. And Christianity is hopelessly fractured, and I don't see it getting better anytime soon. I wish I had a more positive message, but every time that I post these stories about Bible doctrine, I get so much hate mail and pushback from people who they just don't understand the Bible. And not only I can get it that they don't understand it, but they don't want to understand it. They just want to remain in their ignorance, and they just want to yell and scream and fight and argue. And honestly, it's exhausting. It's absolutely exhausting.
Yonder.
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you be there? That's the question. Will you be there? You know, I meet people all the time and they tell me that they hope that they're going to be good enough for the rapture. Well, if you're waiting to be raptured based on your goodness, let me tell you, you'll never be raptured. That's an impossibility. You don't get raptured because you're good enough or because you've repented or you've done anything of the kind. You take place in the rapture if you have been saved, if you've become born again. That is the only qualification that you need to be included in the rapture. Tonight's going to be a very rough show tonight because my head feels like a solid block of concrete and my throat is killing me. But rather than cancel the show, which is what I wanted to do, because I just really don't feel well at all, I'm going to muddle through and persevere and see if we can't get something done in the meantime. Hopefully we can. So you'll just have to bear with me. My mind is going to be very slow this evening, and it's at times it's going to be hard for me to keep thoughts together. So just bear with me and pray for me that the show would go well. Thank you. Is it well with your soul tonight? I certainly hope it is. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking him tonight? Are you willing to lay yourself down on the altar of service? Are you willing to do whatever it is God calls you to do? Well, you know, God does call you to share his word and to reach out to the lost around you. Every day you pass lost people at the gas station, at the grocery store, jogging, playing tennis, riding your bike, walking on the beach. Whatever part of the world that you live in, you pass lost people each and every day. Do you keep gospel tracts in your pocket or your purse or your wallet or your glove compartment? Are you ready to, you know, a lot of people are too shy to verbally share the gospel with somebody, but you can share the gospel with somebody by handing them a gospel tract. That's one of the best ways on earth to share the gospel with somebody. And you don't ever have to wonder if you're called to do it, because if you are saved, if you've been born again, you're called to do it. At Now the End Begins, we sell our gospel tracts, and we've sold over 250,000 of them in the last year, and they're going out all around the world. Go to our website, click the link in the chat room, get yourself a box of our street tested, street preacher approved gospel tracts, and start sharing the word with people around you. And make sure that whatever gospel tract that you use, make sure that it has the King James Bible. Make sure that it has God's preserved word within it, and not some corrupt, modern, apostate, transliteration, abomination, Bible perversion. Stick with the word. Ecclesiastes 8:4 said, where the word of a king is, there is power. And the King James Bible, the only Bible to be translated under the authority of a king. One more song and we will get started with tonight's program, The Coming Siege, Destruction, and Rebirth of the Nation of Israel. Stay with us.
Once I wandered in sin black night, there was no way to make my wrongs right. Then the old accuser to the Lord did cry, he is a sinner and now he must die. Then I
saves from sin, it's still the blood that the depth of the sea. It is here on the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within. From the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea, it is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
That's right, it is still the blood. It is still the blood. Do you know why you can't lose your salvation? You know what? Let's just have a program where we aggravate Christians who don't believe the Bible. You know what? One night, we should just have a program where we just aggravate Christians who don't believe the Bible. Eternal security. The Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed, S-E-A-L-E-D, with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know what the Apostle Paul said in those three verses that I just read for you and that Jeanette just posted in the chat room for you? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 is found in the King James Bible. Do you know what Paul is saying in those verses? He is saying, once you are saved, you can never become unsaved. That doctrine runs Christians right up the wall. You want to start a war? You want to start a civil war within the church? Just go start preaching on eternal security. You want to start a civil war within the Christian church? Go start preaching on the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And that's if you want civil war among Christians, that's how you do it, with Bible doctrine, because they don't believe it. They will oppose you. They will stand against you. They'll call you every single name in the book. How many times have you seen on Facebook where someone mockingly says, oh, you're an OSASer? You know, capital letters, O-S-A-S-E-R. Let me type it out in the chat room. O-S-A-S-O-S-A-S-er. And whenever you hear people talking about O-S-A-S, they mean it in a very derogatory way. They mean it in a mocking way. And they're trying to put you down for believing in Paul's doctrine of eternal security. Isn't that an amazing thing that we have lived long enough to see a Christian church that mocks other Christians for believing Bible doctrine? You know, I haven't been saved all that long. I've only been saved since 1991. So that's 25 years that I've been saved. That's not a long time. You know, Dr. Ruckman, his whole ministry lasted for 2.5 times longer than I've been saved. Dwight Moody and Charles Spurgeon, all those people went on for 30, 40, 50 years. 25 years is not a long time to be saved. And yet, within that time period, I'm shocked. I'm absolutely shocked to see what causes strife and dissension within the Christian church. Bible doctrine. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's start tonight's program. And let's see if we can get something done. Let's see if we can learn something from God's holy book. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if the Holy Spirit came down and met with us tonight and set us on fire? spiritually speaking. And wouldn't that be awesome if God would open up his word in a new and fresh and powerful way tonight? I think that would be great. I think that there would be nothing better on the face of this earth. You know, every day when I pray, I pray to have enough money to pay my bills and pay my taxes and all that stuff, but that's it. I don't pray for big fancy things. I don't want big fancy things. I just pray to have food on the table and clothes on my back and a roof over my head. But speaking of money, as most of you know, our dear sister Raylene has been battling cancer, and she doesn't have much health insurance, and she's going through a troubling time, and she needs to raise some money so that she can afford her medical treatments. So Jeanette and Sharon and myself are working on getting a GoFundMe page together. And that page should be up in a couple of days. And I don't want you to pray about donating to this fund. I just want you to donate what you can afford. This is not something that we need to pray over. Our dear sister is in trouble and she needs help, and we need to help her. So she needs to raise a couple of $1,000s. So I am going to create with Jeanette a GoFundMe page for Raylene, and we all need to get behind it. We all need to support her, and we all need to contribute to her medical bills. I don't know about you, but she's been a blessing to me over the years. She's been a great friend, and Jeanette and Sharon will let you guys know when the page is up and live. Tomorrow, Tuesday at the latest. And I really want us to be as generous as we possibly can be and to help her to pay her medical bills. As a Christian family, that's what we should do. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, be with us tonight and open up your word in a fresh way, in a powerful way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? There's a time for prayer and there's a time for action. And sometimes those things don't need to happen at the same time. Sometimes the Lord puts something on your heart so strongly, you don't need to pray about it. You just need to be obedient and do it. You know, the Bible says that it's the will of God that we should not fornicate. And yet so many of us struggle with fornication. The Bible says that we are called to be sober. And yet so many of us struggle with sobriety. There are things in the Bible that don't need to be prayed over. They just need to be responded to and they just need to be obeyed. And don't get me wrong, I struggle with things just as much as anybody else, and, you know, absolutely 100%. But I want to win the fight. I want to win the struggle. You know what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, starting in verse 6, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." That's the world, the flesh, and the devil. "I have kept the faith." That's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he says, "I have finished my course." You've heard me talk about that many, many, many times. The most important thing in a Christian's life is for you to finish the course that God has given you. Because even though you cannot lose your salvation, you can lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you finish your course, you will have a much better time at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why Paul says in verse 8, he says, "Henceforth, There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, he says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He fought a good fight, he finished his course, and he kept the faith. Well, how about you, Christian? Are you fighting? Are you persevering? Are you overcoming? Are you keeping the faith? And most of all, are you finishing your course? Maybe God has given you a very specific course. If you pray about it, he'll tell you what it is. If you ask him to reveal it to you, he will be more than happy to show you what your course is. But everybody has one. Don't think that you don't. Every single saved Christian on the face of the earth has a course. You better find out what it is before it's too late. All right, Zechariah chapter 12. Let's turn in our King James Bibles to Zechariah chapter 12. Tonight's program, if you're just tuning in, and again, I apologize in advance for my cloudy head and my scratchy voice and my rambling thoughts. Like I said earlier, I don't feel well, but I am going to do the best I can. And if you would pray for me to get through, I would appreciate that very much. Tonight's program, the coming siege, destruction, and rebirth of the nation of Israel. I see people posting on Facebook all the time, and they say, Israel will never be driven out from their land ever again. That is absolutely 100% not true. Israel will be just about destroyed in the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus says it's a time of great tribulation like the world has never seen. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, says, Alas! Exclamation point. For that day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jacob, who became Israel, is going to be overrun by the Antichrist. Israel is going to be set on fire like it was in 70 AD. There's a group of people called the Preterists, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T-S, Preterists. And the Preterists believe that prophecies having to do with Israel in the end times were fulfilled in AD 70 when the Roman armies ransacked and burned Jerusalem to the ground. Well, guess what? They were not fulfilled in AD 70. Do you know how we know that they weren't fulfilled in AD 70? We know that because Jesus never returned. The trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, the vial judgments, and the bowl judgments have never yet been unleashed. There has never been a time of worldwide tribulation. So the one thing that did happen in 70 AD that Matthew talks about is that the temple was destroyed and the stones of the temple were overturned. That was fulfilled in 70 AD, but nothing else was fulfilled during that time period. All of those prophecies of the book of Revelation, of Daniel's last week, all of that is yet to come. Israel will be wiped out during the time of Jacob's trouble. The Jews will be reduced to a remnant, and they will be driven to the red rock city of Selah Petra. Selah is not a word which means to pause or meditate. Selah, as we have talked about many times on this program, Selah is a reference to the second coming in nearly every place where you will see it in your King James Bible. It appears 75 times in the King James Bible, 75 times. And just about 100% of every place where that word pops up, and it pops up in some very unusual places. But when you see that word Selah in the Bible, it is given to you within the context of prophecies and Bible verses that relate to the second coming. So scratch that notion from your mind that Israel will never again be overrun. You know, since the Holocaust days, Israel has a motto. It's a very simple two-word motto: never again. You hear Benjamin Netanyahu, one of my favorite politicians of all time. I love Netanyahu. I think he's great. I think he's great for Israel. I think he's a great public speaker. I just think he's an awesome person. Benjamin Netanyahu says all the time, never again, never again, never again. Well, I respectfully disagree. It's going to happen again. And not only is it going to happen again, it is going to be worse than it was in Hitler's Holocaust. It is going to be worse than it was in Hitler's Holocaust. And that's what we see here in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. One of the very first Bible prophecy books that I ever read was by Dave Hunt, and it was called A Cup of Trembling. And I thought that was a fantastically written book. It was easy to understand, and it really got me excited about Bible prophecy. Now, we know that the time of Jacob's trouble is the time of Israel's trouble. But specifically to Israel, Jerusalem is the focus. Now, you will note that today you have this enormous struggle happening between the so-called Palestinian people and Israel. But the battle is not over the land of Israel so much as it is over who controls Jerusalem. And one reason why the Palestinians have never agreed to the two-state solution, they've never agreed to the two-state solution because in the two-state solution, they do not get Jerusalem as their capital. So if you are taking notes tonight, the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is that the main focus, you've heard people say, make the main thing the main thing. Well, the main thing is not Israel. You know, people say that Israel is God's timepiece for Bible prophecy, and that may be true, but if you want to get hyper specific, it is the city of Jerusalem. That is where all the action takes place. Israel in general, but Jerusalem in particular. Jerusalem is called the city of the great king. It is the city of David. It is the city of Jesus Christ when he returns for the millennial reign. Jerusalem is where all the action is centered. Whoever controls that city controls everything from a Bible perspective. And when the Antichrist comes in, he takes over Jerusalem. He takes over the rebuilt temple. And that's why it says in the book of Revelation, it says that Jerusalem has become as Sodom and Egypt. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, talking about the death of the two witnesses. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7 and 8. Excuse me. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies of the two witnesses shall lie in the street of the great city, that's Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, when I first read that passage years ago, and I understood that the great city is a reference to Jerusalem, God's great city is Jerusalem. When Jesus returns at the second coming, where does he return to? He returns to Jerusalem. Where does Jesus set up his thousand-year government? He sets it up in Jerusalem. That's the great city. That's the city of the great king. But here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, the Lord says that Jerusalem, spiritually speaking, is like Sodom and Egypt. That's how bad it becomes during the time of Antichrist. That's why God refers to his own city as Sodom and Egypt. And that's why you're going to have the battle of Armageddon. That's why all this blood is going to be spilt. That's, you know, we read in Revelation 19 that the blood is up to the horse's bridle. And Jesus just slaughters. Why? Because everything has to be cleansed. Everything has to be cleaned. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it's going to be a horrible, horrible, horrible time. But back in Zechariah chapter 12, in verse 3, God is saying that he will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. When the Antichrist and his followers come in and they try and take that city over, they are going to be cut in pieces by messing with Jerusalem. Turn to Joel chapter 3. Turn to Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. And look at these next four words, and parted my land. God is saying that one of the reasons why he is going to fight the battle of Armageddon is because people have dared to part the land of Israel. Now, I don't know how you view Israel today. It is smaller than the state of New Jersey. I know a lot of Christians who could care less about Israel, who could care less about the Jewish people, who don't think that they just look at it as this war-torn zone, and you know, a lot of Christians have seemingly contempt for the nation of Israel, but it's God's land. It's God's holy land. The Bible says that Israel is the place where God put on name, and he is going to fight for that tiny little parcel of land. And when he's done fighting, it's not going to be so little anymore. You have to remember that the original land grant that God gave to Abraham, It was the northern part of Egypt. It was the entire nation of Israel. It was the entire nation of Palestine. It was all of Lebanon. It was all of Syria. It was a piece of Iraq and a piece of Iran in an enormous triangle. That is the land of Israel. So when you look on a map and you see this tiny little sliver of land that gets smaller by the day, that is not the land that God is going to reign over for 1,000 years. He's going to reign over his restored land grant that he gave to Abraham, which is going to include all of those nations combined into one nation, the nation of Israel. We're going to take a quick break and we'll be right back in 3 minutes. Stay with us. The coming siege, destruction, and rebirth of the nation of Israel.
One night while I was sleeping, I had a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children and ever as they sang, I thought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. I thought the voice glad hosannas that the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, and the morn was cold and chill as the shadow of a cross arose upon a as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Oh, I saw the holy city beside the crystal sea. The light of God was on its streets, and the gates
they were open wide, that all of you might enter, and no one was denied. No need of moon or the stars by night, or the sun to shine by day. Was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away? It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, before the night is o'er, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore, Hosanna in the highest.
Yep, Jerusalem is where all the action happens. If you're just tuning in, tonight's program is the coming siege, destruction, and rebirth of the nation of Israel. We are looking at what the prophet Zechariah saw. He may have been called a minor prophet, but he has a major message to give us on the future of the nation of the state of Israel. I said that backwards, but it is the state of the nation of Israel. And he saw some wild things that we're going to look at tonight. Do you know that just last week, United States President Barack Obama was asked to give the eulogy at Shimon Peres's funeral, which to me is the only thing that I can think of why they asked him to do that, is because Congress just approved a $38 billion check for funding for Israel over the next 10 years. But outside of that, I can't think of any reason on the face of this earth why Israel would ask a Jew hater and an Israel hater like Barack Obama to give the eulogy at Shimon Peres's funeral. But be that as it may, interesting thing happened. His staff issued a press release saying that Obama was going to be giving the eulogy on Mount Herzl, located in Jerusalem, Israel. And I guess he saw that someone made that mistake and immediately ordered the word Israel to be crossed off of his press release and to be reissued with the word Israel crossed off, meaning Obama was not willing to say that Jerusalem is in Israel. Can you believe that? If Jerusalem is not in Israel, where is it? Is it in Lebanon? Is it in Syria? Is it in Egypt? Is it in Iraq or Iran? Where on earth is Israel? Well, if you're Barack Obama, Jerusalem is in Palestine, because the Palestinian people want the old city as their capital city. So getting back to Zechariah chapter 12, everything that Zechariah saw took place in Jerusalem. Israel in general, Jerusalem in particular. Zechariah 12, verse 4, In that day, what day? The day of the Lord, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse with the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Israel shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, what day? The day of the Lord. I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth, a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about and on the right hand and the left hand, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory, remember, Jerusalem is called the city of the great king. From an earthly perspective, Jerusalem is the city of David, of King David. But from God's perspective, that's where Jesus is going to return. And that's the real reason why Jerusalem is called the city of the great king. And it says here in verse 7 that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day, verse 8, what day? The day of the Lord. Shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day, what day? The day of the Lord, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So we are only 9 verses in to the 12th chapter of Zechariah. And do you hear how many times that God has mentioned 2 very specific phrases? The first one is in that day, and the second phrase is Jerusalem. So we can clearly see that the city that is going to be hyper-focused in God's mind at the time of the day of the Lord is going to be the city of Jerusalem. And what's going to happen in that day? Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, there it is again, what day? The day of the Lord. There shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. That's the valley of Megiddo. That's Armageddon. Now, I gave you a lot of verses, but look back at verse 10. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Does that sound like you've read that someplace before? Well, you have. You have read that in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And Karina has a question about Romans chapter 11. We're going to get to that in just a second. In Revelation chapter 1, we read this in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is Revelation 1:7. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, Revelation 1:7 is the exact matching verse to Zechariah 12:10. And God is saying that when the people that pierced Jesus see him returning, they are going to weep, and they are going to howl, and they are going to be in mourning, because they are going to come face to face with the fact that they have rejected him for so long, and that they have denied him. And that's going to be a very, very real problem for the Jewish people in that day. Now, Karina has a question about Romans chapter 11. And I think the verse that she didn't give me a verse, but if I may be so bold as to suggest, I believe that she's talking about, if you scroll down on your page where it says in verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. It says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Yes, Karina, Romans 11:26 and Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, in Revelation 1, verse 7, they are all talking about the same thing. And look, the Apostle Paul in Titus 2:13 says that it is our blessed hope. It is our absolute blessed hope of the rapture of the church. But it's not that way for people in the time of Jacob's trouble. Do you remember that one verse that the Lord led us to years ago? And let me see if I can find this verse quickly. Where it talks about the day of the Lord. And let me see here. It's Ecclesiastes, and I think it's 5:18 or 18:5. No, where is that? Where is that verse where it says, "Woe unto you who desire the day of the Lord"? Where is that verse? Ah, Amos 5:18. See, I told you, my head is so clogged up, I am absolutely not thinking straight. Turn to Amos 5:18. You know, the people who believe in a post-tribulation rapture, who try to put the church in the time of Jacob's trouble, who are waiting for the day of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm not waiting for the day of the Lord. Not at all. I'm waiting for the rapture of the church, because Paul says that that's a blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what an unbelievable contrast is Amos 5:18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! Exclamation point. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. That is a bad, nasty day. And don't you think that the Apostle Paul, if the Apostle Paul wanted to tell us that the church was going to go through the tribulation, how come Paul doesn't give us any tribulation verses? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You know, you don't really have to be a Bible scholar to refute the post-tribulation position. You just have to be a logical thinker. If the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the church, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, and if the Gentile church goes through the tribulation, then why in none of the 14 books that the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul does Paul warn the church about the time of Jacob's trouble? Have you ever wondered about that? I've wondered about that. Because if the church goes through the great tribulation, then the Apostle Paul is very remiss in his duties by not writing a single line of scripture to prepare us for that time. Why wouldn't Paul do that? Well, because the Apostle Paul never taught that the church goes through the tribulation. You find that in the Gospels. You find that in the book of Hebrews. You do not find that in any of Paul's writings. And that's because we're not involved in the tribulation. We are not involved in any part of the tribulation. Some people try to split hairs and they say, well, we're going to have a pre-wrath rapture. No part of the tribulation is for the church. Not the peaceful beginning part of it, not the wrath in the middle. The only part of the time of Jacob's trouble that the church is involved with is in Revelation 19:14, when Jesus mounts up his armies which are in heaven, and he returns with us to fight the battle of Armageddon. That is when we are going to be in the tribulation. But that's the only time that the church will be in the tribulation. And when we come back on white horses in Revelation 19:14, when we come back, we are coming back in our glorified bodies. We're not coming back as human beings. We're coming back as people who have already been raptured out, been to heaven, been to the throne room, gone to the judgment seat of Christ, lost or received rewards, had the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then returned to fight the battle of Armageddon. So that's the only time that the church is involved in the time of the tribulation. Now, back to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 11. In that day, what day? The day of the Lord. There shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. That's the valley of Megiddo or Armageddon. The word Armageddon means the valley of Megiddo. Just so you know. And verse 12 says, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the wives of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. So, in the time of Jacob's trouble, the Jews are going to be driven out to the Red Rock city of Selah Petra, and there they are going to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. That is the last half of the tribulation. The first half of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, is a time of false peace. The first seal that opens up is the Antichrist, and he comes on a white horse like Jesus, wearing a crown like Jesus, but he is a gross imitation. People tell me, well, what about Project Bluebeam? A lot of people get stuck on that. They say, well, what about Project Bluebeam? And that's going to be a false, you know, the government's going to make people think that the rapture is happening, and the whole world's going to be deceived by Project Bluebeam. Even if Project Bluebeam is a real thing, which I don't know if it is, but let's just say that it is. Project Bluebeam is never going to fool a blood-bought, blood-washed, born-again Christian. Because the rapture is not something that you can figure out. When the rapture happens, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's not going to be any standing on the ground and watching some hologram happen. The rapture happens so fast. Now, Tammy's saying, what is Project Bluebeam? Well, you know, when this show is over tonight, just Google Project Bluebeam, and supposedly it's a government project where they're going to use holograms through HARP and they're going to pretend to have a rapture, and they're going to fool Christians and all that stuff. But that's just nonsense. Christians don't ever have to worry about that, because we will never, ever be fooled by something as silly as a hologram. Now, Courtney says, I wonder what means God is going to use to protect the Jews when they are in Sela Petra. That's a great question, and let me show you from the book of Revelation what he's going to do. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, please. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, and I will show you exactly what it will be like for Israel when they are in Sela Petra. Revelation 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. This is Leviathan from Job 41. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, if you're a Roman Catholic, and you read Revelation 12:1, you have been taught that that's Mary, that she's the woman. But in reality, it is not Mary. In reality, it is the nation of Israel. And the clue that we have, it says, and upon her head, she has a crown of 12 stars. Remember Joseph? Remember the dream that he had with the 12 stars? And he was the one that burned the brightest, and they hated him for his dream, and they threw him down into a well. Well, Joseph was having visions of the time of Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. And the woman in Revelation 12 is not Mary. The woman is Israel. And it says in verse 2, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. This woman, now, of course, when Mary was pregnant, the devil tried to get her baby absolutely right. That is an application of this verse. But you have to realize that Revelation chapter 12 was written many decades after Jesus was born. So this cannot be applied to Mary. The woman is the nation of Israel, and the children that she's giving birth to are the remnant that runs to the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. Now look in verse 4 of Revelation 12. And he, the dragon, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. And when you go by the 360-day Jewish calendar, that will divide 1,260 by exactly 3.5 times. And there is the second 3.5 years of the last week in Daniel's 70-week prophecy. So this in chapter 12 is Israel being driven out into the wilderness, and God is going to feed her there exactly like he fed the Jewish people in the wilderness. He's going to give them manna. He's going to protect them. He's going to give them a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And he's going to send ravens to bring them food like he did with Isaiah. And all those things that God did in the Old Testament to preserve his people. Remember, Moses hit the rock. Well, he was supposed to speak to it. But remember, Moses hit the rock and water just flowed out of the rock. Well, that's where the Jewish people are going to get their drinking water from. It's going to come out of the rock the way it came out of the rocks in Moses' day. Manna from heaven. That's how he's going to feed his people. There's no farming in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. Great housing, as Carol just said, but there's no farming. They are going to be fed supernaturally. And God is going to feed them the way that he fed his people during the time of the wandering in the wilderness. All right, we're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, we're going to get into the rock and roll last 30 minutes of our program tonight, the coming siege, destruction, and rebirth of the nation of Israel. Stay with us.
Thank you.
Dr. Bob posted on his Facebook page. He has a website called uchicken2.com. That's the letter U, the number 2, chicken, the number 2.com. And he was handing out some of his tracks in the grocery store, and a young man got saved. And that's an amazing thing. That's why we do what we do, for people to get saved. So I put the link there in the chat room. Don't check it out now, check it out when you have the time. It's called uchicken2.com. We have a lot of questions in the chat room tonight, which is a good thing, which is a very good thing. Let me see, blah, blah, blah. Nope. Okay, looks like we're all caught up. All right, so let's get back to Zechariah chapter 13. We're starting to run out of time a little bit. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Have you seen how many times Zechariah has referred to King David so far? You know that during the time of Jacob's trouble, Moses and Elijah come back as the two witnesses. Jesus Christ comes back as himself, of course. Judas comes back as the Antichrist. But King David comes back as well. Jesus is going to be king, and David's going to be his prince. And that's why there's so many mentions to King David in the in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 13:2. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his mother and father that beget him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother that begat him shall thrust him through that when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Verse 5, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Very interesting couple of verses here in Zechariah 13. They are saying that during the time of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, if anybody stands up to prophesy, now what did the prophet say? They said, thus saith the Lord. The prophet said, the Lord said thus and thus. And the Lord said this and the Lord said that. That's what the prophet said. But during the time of the millennial reign, Jesus himself is going to be physically present. There will be no need for anyone to prophesy. And in fact, if anybody prophesies during the time of Jesus' reign, it says that his mother and father that bore him shall thrust him through with a sword. So those are some wild, crazy verses that Zechariah 13 talks about. But when Jesus is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, there will be no other prophets. He will be King Jesus. You know, you hear that expression a lot. You know, I'm not voting Democrat or Republican. I'm voting for King Jesus. Well, you know what? King Jesus is not running for anything. When King Jesus shows up, it is a military dictatorship. The Bible says that he rules with a rod of iron. Now, he's going to be a benevolent dictator, absolutely. But don't kid yourself. Jesus Christ is going to rule in a military dictatorship style. If somebody sins, it will be dealt with immediately. And all those verses that you read in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 about leaving your gift at the altar and going to make things right with your brother, all those verses from the book of Matthew will have their literal fulfillment during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Sin will be dealt with immediately. There's a question in the chat room. Mark says, he asked the question, do people have the gift of prophecy today? No, they don't. That doesn't stop a lot of people from saying that they are prophets or that they, you know, I've had people say to me, I want to prophesy over you. If you mean that from the perspective that you're an Old Testament prophet, sometimes you'll see on Facebook, somebody will call themselves Apostle so-and-so. There are no apostles. There are no prophets, and no one is prophesying with new revelation. Now, if you want to use a loose definition of the word prophecy, which means to tell, well, then we prophesy when we tell people about Jesus, and we can foretell the future from the perspective that the Bible tells us, like all these verses in Zechariah and Revelation that we're looking at tonight, those verses tell us definitively things that have not happened yet but will happen. So if we stay strict to the pages of the Bible, we can prophesy. But that's not how they prophesied in the Old Testament, and that's not how they prophesied in the early days of the kingdom age of the church. When they prophesied back in those days, they had fresh revelation. We only have, and you'll have to pardon the expression, I mean no disrespect, but we have old revelation. Now, from time to time, the Holy Spirit is pleased to give us fresh insight on old revelation, but we do not have new revelation. We have new insight on old revelation. So let's get back to Zechariah 13. We just looked at the verses that said, if anybody tries to prophesy during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, they will be immediately put to death. Now let's pick up the action in verse 6 of Zechariah 13. And one shall say unto him. Now here Zechariah is about to prophesy about Jesus going to the cross. Zechariah 13:6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, that's Jesus at Calvary, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hands upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, now he's talking about the tribulation again. Two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, the Jewish people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now here, I want to point out something to you that is very, very, very important. We talk about rightly dividing the scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that we are to rightly divide God's word. Well, look at what I just read to you in Zechariah 13. In Zechariah 13:6 and 13:7, Zechariah is prophesying about Jesus at Calvary. If you're taking notes, write that down. Zechariah 13:6 and 13:7 is Jesus at Calvary. But Zechariah 13:8 and 13:9 is 2,000 years later at the time of Jacob's trouble in the Great Tribulation. And I want to show you the importance of rightly dividing. You will notice that Zechariah does nothing to let you know that verses 6 and 7 are different from verses 8 and 9. Zechariah does nothing to let you know that there is a minimum 2,000 year gap between verses 6 and 7 and verses 8 and 9. Nothing in what Zechariah says lets you figure that out. So how do you figure that out? Because you follow 2 Timothy 2:15 and you run the references, Old and New Testament on the second coming, and you run the references, Old and New Testament on the birth of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and you begin to string them all together. Last week, we talked about how at Christmas time, people will pop corn and they'll take a needle with some fishing line and they'll, kernel by kernel, they will add kernels of popcorn to this very long fishing line, and then they'll wrap it around the Christmas tree. That's exactly how you study the Bible. You run the references and you put it all in little piles and you see what connects. And when you do that, now just tonight, we have gone to Zechariah, we've gone to Isaiah, we've gone to Matthew, and we've gone to Revelation. We've gone to four different books of the Bible just in trying to understand what Zechariah's talking about. Now, Courtney said, I never realized the cross of Christ reference in Zechariah. Well, verses 6 and 7 is obviously talking about the crucifixion. But verses 8 and 9 are obviously talking about this time of Jacob's trouble, and that's how you distinguish between the two. Now, if you're a lazy Christian, if you don't rightly divide, if you are not dispensational, you will not see these differences. People who are non-dispensational and don't rightly divide, they just lump everything together and they try to make a huge pile when God wants you to have little piles. God doesn't want you to have a big pile. The whole Bible is written for you. The whole Bible is not written to you. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, now Zechariah 12 and 13 is talking about in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day. Now Zechariah 14 is going to tell you what day is. Zechariah 14, 1. Behold, the day of the Lord, yea, cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women's ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth, Revelation 19, and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, in Zechariah 14, we are looking at the destruction of not only the nation of Israel, we are looking at the destruction of the United Nations. Every day, it seems, we see how the United Nations, I mean the actual United Nations, which is located in New York City, we see how all these world leaders get together, right? Everybody's getting together, getting together, getting together. But what does Zechariah 14:2 say? God says, I will gather all nations to do what? against Jerusalem to battle. Do you see that? This is the United Nations. This is where the United Nations leads you. It leads you to fighting Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. The United Nations is a bad thing. It's an evil thing. God doesn't like it. God doesn't want it, but he's going to use it. And in the time of Jacob's trouble, the United Nations, God says, and I mean, look at the verse 14:2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. But then what happens? It says that the city of Jerusalem will be taken by Antichrist. The Bible says that the soldiers of Antichrist will go through the houses and rifle them, which means to steal their goods, and the women ravished. That's a nice way of saying that the women will be raped. So this is the future of Jerusalem. So when you see people saying that Israel will never again be driven out, they obviously either haven't read or they don't believe the prophecy of Zechariah. Because Zechariah plainly says that Jerusalem will be destroyed. The houses will be rifled. That not shot with a rifle. It means to rifle something means to steal it. And the women ravished. And the city of them shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people, the remnant, shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord comes to fight. Now, look in Zechariah 14:5. Nope, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Zechariah 14:4. And he, Jesus, shall stand in that day, the day of the Lord, upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. That means it splits in half. And there shall be a very great valley, and the half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and the half of the mountain shall remove towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azai. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now we're back in Revelation 19:14. Remember how Jesus says in Matthew 24 that they which be in Judea shall flee into the mountains? Matthew 24 matches up with Zechariah 14. And then when he says, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee, that's Revelation 19:14. The armies which were with him in heaven mounted up on white horses. Do you see how it all fits together? Do you see what's coming for the nation of Israel? Rifled houses, raped women, the city set on fire, the Jewish remnant fleeing to the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. That is the coming future of the nation of Israel. They are going to be wiped out. They are going to be destroyed. They are going to be driven in. Look, right now in Israel, there's 9 million people. Mark says, so when is Israel the cup of trembling? Israel will be the cup of trembling when the Antichrist, when the judgments start falling. That's when Jerusalem, Israel is not the cup of trembling. Jerusalem is the cup of trembling. Yes, Jerusalem is in Israel, but it is Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of the great king, which is specifically mentioned. Now, we don't have time, but the rest of the book of Zechariah in chapter 14 It tells you about the restoration of Israel after the Battle of Armageddon. And just look down in verses 20 and 21. And this is how Israel winds up after they are destroyed for the last time. Zechariah 14, verse 20. In that day, what day? The day of the Lord. Shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seed therein. That word seethe, S-E-E-T-H-E, means to cook. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now, do you know who the Canaanite is in 2016? If you had a guess, who do you think the Canaanite is? They're alive and well. They're not called the Canaanites. But do you know who the Canaanites are in our day? The Canaanites are the Palestinians. Karina says the Arabs, but specifically it is the Palestinians. And God said that there will be no Palestinians in Israel during the millennial kingdom. Not one. Zero. God is going to wipe them out. Carol says, when do they burn the weapons for 7 years? Ezekiel chapter 39 says there will be a battle, and that's the Battle of Armageddon. And after that battle, they're going to burn the weapons for 7 years. That is after the Battle of Armageddon. And if you give me a quick second here, I think I can. I wrote an article on the difference between the two wars of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And if you read it, I think it will be a blessing to you. I am just pulling that up right now here. It's called The Bible Believer's Guide to the Two Different Wars of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Interesting thing about those two wars, when the Holy Spirit wrote those chapters, he put them backwards. Not by mistake, intentionally. Because unless you study like a workman, you won't be able to figure that out. But Ezekiel chapter 38 talks about the battle of Gog and Magog, which is at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And Ezekiel 39, the war there is the Battle of Armageddon, which takes place at the end of the tribulation, which is before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So that article, if you'll spend some time and read through the scripture verses there, that will be a blessing to you. I hope it will anyway. We're about out of time for tonight. I don't know how I did it. It must just be the Lord getting me through, but my voice held up, and I thank you guys for praying for me. And remember, we're going to be starting that GoFundMe page for Raylene. And I want everybody to think about how much that you're going to donate to help her with her hospital bills. That's something I feel very passionately about, and we really need to help her. So please pray about your participation in that. Thank you very much for tuning in. It was a pleasure bringing you tonight's program. Good night, everybody. Talk to you soon.